This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
May I now invite Sister Sophia to read for us today's passage.
Morning, Church. Today's Bible passage is taken from Lamentations chapter 1. If you're using the blue color church Bibles, it's on page 823. Lamentations chapter 1. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night, tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed festivals. All her gateways are desolate, her priests groan, her young women grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters. Her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. All the splendor has departed from daughter Zion. Her princes are like deer that find no pasture. In weakness, they have fled before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were in her, that were hers in days of old. When her people fell into enemy hands, there was no one to help her. Her enemies looked at her and laughed at her destruction. Jerusalem has sinned greatly, and so has become unclean. All who honored her despised her, for they have all seen her naked. And she herself groans and turns away. Her filthiness clung to her skirts. She did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was no one to comfort her. Look, Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy laid hands on all her treasures. She saw pagan nations enter her sanctuary, those you had forbidden to enter your assembly. All her people groan. As they search for bread, they barter their treasures for food to keep themselves alive. Look, Lord, and consider, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see, is there any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? From on high he sent fire, sent it down into my bones. He spread a net for my feet, and turned me back. He made me desolate, faint all the day long. My sins have been bound into a yoke. By his hands they were woven together. They have been hung on my neck, and the Lord has sapped my strength. He has given me into the hands of those I cannot withstand. The Lord has rejected all the warriors in my midst. He has summoned an army against me to crush my young men. In his winepress, the Lord has trampled virgin daughter Judah. This is why I weep, and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit. My children are destitute because the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there's no one to comfort her. The Lord has decreed for Jacob that his neighbors become his foes. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. The Lord is righteous, yet I rebelled against his command. Listen, all you peoples, look on my suffering. My young men and young women have gone into exile. I called to my allies, but they betrayed me. My priests and my elders perished in the city while they searched for food to keep themselves alive. See, Lord, how distressed I am. I'm in torment within, and in my heart, I am disturbed, for I have been most rebellious. Outside the sword bereaves, inside there's only death. People have heard my groaning, but there's no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my distress. They rejoice at what you have done. May you bring the day you have announced so that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you. Deal with them as you have dealt with me because of all my sins. My groans are many and my heart is faint. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Sophia, for reading Lamentations 1 and George for leading us. A very good afternoon to all of us. Good afternoon. It's always a joy to be with God's people, even more so when you need to lament that you don't do it by yourself. Why don't we ask God to guide us as we look into this passage together? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that has been given to us. We pray, God, that you will bring us to you. We pray your Holy Spirit will speak to us through your word and that we can respond rightly to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you have your Bible, it would be great to open up to Lamentation page 823 for the Church Bible. Keep it open, it would be great. Father of mine, tell me, where have you been? Yeah, I've just closed my eyes and the world disappeared. Father of mine, tell me, how do you sleep with the children you abandoned and the wife I saw you beat? I will never be safe, I will never be sane, I will always be weird inside. I will always be lame, and now I'm a grown man with a child of my own, and I swear I'm not going to let her know all the pain I have known. Now, today is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to one or two here. Father's Day can be a time that's full of joy, but it is not always so. It can be painful. And so today's this song depicts the pain of a grown-up child who always remembers the pain caused by his father when he was a little child. It's a deep expression of grief and pain because something terrible, terrible happened in the past. Or another song you may know, a song about a deep pain of a father whose four-year-old child accidentally fell off the window or balcony of a 53-story apartment. You may find this song familiar. Would you know my name if I saw you in heaven? Would it be the same if I saw you in heaven? I must be strong and carry on, cause I know I don't belong here in heaven. Would you hold my hand if I saw you in heaven? Would you help me stand if I saw you in heaven? I'll find my way through night and day, cause I know I just can't stay here in heaven. One of the most famous grief song by Eric Clapton, Tears of Heaven. Now, what is a lament? A lament is a deep expression of grief because something terrible, terrible has happened. There are times when we express our grief, perhaps through songs, through poems, according to one of my Bible study members, through eating. You know, you eat to get the pain off, or for some, drinking to numb the pain. One may express pain in various ways, but there is a place where we may need to mourn, when sorrows are deep, when regrets are awful, when pain are great, when tears must flow. Perhaps one of the most common occasions we know are of funerals. Not funerals of somebody, but someone who is close to you that you have this real connection with for years and decades, but is gone forever. Perhaps it's one's parent, a spouse, or may the Lord not make it happen, a child. How painful, how awful, how overwhelming agony can be. Now, today we begin our series from the book of Lamentation in the Bible. The context of the book of Lamentations focuses on the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BC. Now the temple was raided and it was destroyed. God's people were exiled or killed. And most horrendous of all of the happening is the silence of God. As the temple burns down, God was silent. The rebellious people found that God has finally become their enemy. All this happened because of the sin of the people that God warned for generations. Now, friends, I don't know about you. You can have all kinds of enemies. There's one enemy you never want to have, and that's God. But here, the people in Jerusalem realize it too late, that God has become their enemy. So the book of Lamentation, it focuses on the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BC. In fact, 2 Kings 25 verse 9 tells us this. We saw it from last week. He, Nebuzaradan, an official of the king of Babylon, set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. So Lamentations chapter 1 today vividly paints the raw emotions of the destruction of Jerusalem in poetic images. Now, to give you a bit of appreciation of Lamentation, Lamentation 1 today is an acrostic poem, meaning that there are 22 verses. Each of them begin with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So imagine verse 1 will be the Hebrew alphabet equivalent of 1, of A. So verse 1 will be A, verse 2 will be B, and then you reach verse 22, it will be Z. So in each of them is according to the Hebrew alphabet, and each verse has three lines, and all of them are encompassed together to bring you an emotion, an experience of the people. But before we look into Lamentation 1, I would just like to help us navigate Lamentations in the context of the whole Bible, to understand how lamentation looks like in the Bible. I like to use the four horizons of lament that I heard from Christopher Ash. He's a pastor, preacher, teacher, author, and I found it really helpful. So here's how I'll think of it together with us in the context of Lamentations. Now we may consider the fall of Jerusalem, 578 BC, to be, we call it Horizon 1, and the context is what happened historically in 2 Kings 25. So God had offered the people blessings, but they chose to sin against God. And eventually God's judgment came upon them and they suffered great pain. Now the pain was deep, agonizing, causing them to lament. But ironically, it is through their sorrows and a lament that they finally acknowledge their own sin and they eventually turn back to petition to God. So that's the first horizon. Now, when we step back to look at the whole Bible, there is another exile that happened before that. Do you know what's that? Big one. It goes right back to Genesis 1 to 3. 1 to 3, which we shall call Horizon 0. So the great fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden and the exile of all of humanity, the first humans, Adam and Eve. Now, they were given blessings at creation. God made them image bearers of Him, and the whole world was theirs. There was only one law. And the law is, you shall not eat from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. What is it so? Because there's only one differentiator to know that you are created and I'm God. And I say, this is not for you. You will learn all kinds of things from God, from Him. But for that, they rebel against God, and so they face the great suffering and pain of being exiled. The pain is so great, the judgment of God was so great, that even the whole creation groans, the whole creation changed. In Romans 8, 22, it says this, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Now the whole creation laments over the effects of sin that will continue till the day of redemption. Now in the New Testament, We read of the next horizon, Horizon 2, which is in our responsive reading. We have that where Jesus, as he approached Jerusalem on the Passion Week before his death, he was walking, he saw the bustling Jerusalem, the peak of the year where all the festivals are colliding and people were coming in, and he wept and wept for them. And this is what Jesus says, "If you, Jerusalem, even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and entice you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Now, as you look at what Jesus says, it's a similar picture of Horizon 1 or 2 Kings 25, but here the words of Jesus found its fulfillment in AD 70. The whole Jerusalem was in chaos, was in fire, and the temple was burned down. But yet in all of this, what is beautiful in this whole pain is that one who laments is Jesus. That as he laments and a few days later he died and he rose again, that God's mercy soaks in to the lament that he listens to. And that is where we find hope. And all remnants who trust in Jesus, in the lament that Jesus has and what he has done, that it soaks up both God's wrath and offers God's mercy. And so we arrive on this side of the cross, now you and I in the New Testament, and then we read in the New Testament letters that the churches, we are also called the Israel of God. It's found in Galatians 6:16. In fact, 1 Peter 1, verse 1, Peter calls the church God's elect, exiles scattered. Now, it is true in that time when the letters were written that Christians are persecuted. They were dispersing out from Jerusalem. But in Peter's letter, in deeply in it, is that you and I, we are all exiles. We are not on the land yet. The kingdom that we should be in, we are not in yet. We are longing for the day where the King comes and we will enter with a new resurrected body. And in the kingdom, there is no death, there is no sin, because that is the kingdom of God. And so we sing the Maranatha. We say that a few weeks ago, where at the end of 1 Corinthians, we saw in 16 verse 22, as well as the very last two verses of your whole Bible, it says, "Come, Lord Jesus." Now, why do we spend so much time thinking about laments in the whole Bible, in the context of histories, in the horizons? It is because as we read Lamentations over 5 weeks, we'll be asking this question. You'll come back to us again and again. How do we really lament over our sins and the effects of sin in the world? How do we lament when churches sin against God by compromising under the pressure of culture? How do we lament when churches experience persecution around the world? How do we lament when we experience that deep sadness and agony and pain that doesn't go away? Whether it's our own sin or whether it is the effects of Genesis 3, that the pain still comes to us. There'll be times when someone has cancer, it says, oh, because it's a bad health habits. But sometimes a person dies not because of anything they have done, but the effects of sin is heavy upon them. So if you see that two little triangle there, there's the sin of God's people, but also overarching it is the continual effect of the sin because of Genesis 3, and we'll have to deal with them in our lamentation. But most of all, as we think about lamentation, is to ask, how do we lament and still find hope in the depths of darkness, that we find that there is hope in the darkest place? So with that, we enter into the book of Lamentation, beginning right here in chapter 1, verse 1. So if you have your Bible, turn to page 823 as we read verse 1. Lamentations, chapter 1, verse 1. How deserted lies the city. Once so full of people, how like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Now, verse 1, right at the start, begins with this very, very sad picture of a ghost town that used to be the most vibrant city that everyone loves to go. She used to be like a queen, a great nation among the nations. Now she's like a widow, no longer of nobility, but of slavery. She's like this woman who is in deep pain and sorrows. And then we find Jerusalem weeping alone bitterly deep into the night. And we ask this question, why is Jerusalem weeping alone? And very quickly, verse 2 tells us this. Among all her lovers, there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. So here's the reason for her lonely bitterness, is that she is not a faithful woman. She's one with many, many lovers in the past. She used to enjoy all kinds of company, but now she lies alone weeping. Where are all the lovers? Who are all these lovers? Well, the prophet Jeremiah points it out in chapter 3, verse 1 of Jeremiah, and he says, it is all the nations she, Jerusalem, had gotten intimate with. Let me read it for us. If a man divorces his wife and she leaves him and marries another man, shall he return to her again? Will not the land be completely defiled? But you have lived as a prostitute with many lovers. Would you now return to me? Declares the Lord. This is the picture of Jerusalem according to prophet Jeremiah. And here in Lamentation 1, the poet says, among all her lovers, there is no one to comfort her. In fact, the theme of no one to comfort just repeats itself again and again in Lamentation 1. Look with me to verse 9. This is what it says. Her filthiness clung to her skirts. She did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was none to comfort her. It's a picture of moral uncleanness. Jerusalem, she no longer thinks about her future. She has fallen from grace to shame. No one comforts her. And this theme of no comfort just goes on and on in verse 16, verse 17, verse 21. Now the question we want to ask is it a surprise that did it come straight on her without notice? And the answer is no. She is well aware because the Lord has warned them again and again for generations that Judah, the southern kingdom, they are well aware of this. Because if you look on verse 3, this is what the poet says. He says, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. You know, where did this come from? It's some poetic, but really it comes from the Bible back in Deuteronomy. This is a passage that comes from the Deuteronomic curse. In Deuteronomy, God has given them all the blessing, and I want to bless you and bless you and bless you, but don't turn away, because with the day when you finally turn and reject me and spurn me, the consequence of justice comes to you. And that is the Deuteronomic curse, and this is part of what it says. Let me read it to you. Deuteronomy 28. All these curses will come on you. They will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the Lord your God and observe the commands and decrees he gave you. Verse 64. Then the Lord will scatter you among all nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your ancestors have known. Among those nations, you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. Now the anger of the Lord was slow in coming, but slow but surely it comes and it arrives, and they were exiled as promised by God's warning. Now while we hear Jerusalem's tragic state, described in verse 1 to verse 3. If you look on verse 4 to verse 6, he goes deeper into the kind of agony that Jerusalem has. Look at verse 4. The roars to Zion moan, for no one comes to her appointed festivals. All her gateways are desolate, her priests groan, her young women grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Now, when you read the phrase or the name Zion, it represents Jerusalem. But when you read Zion, it's often in a very positive light, that future Jerusalem where the world will come and see and find God. Zion is that place where God's people can gather and be in God's presence, and foreigners can come and know God. But here, if you look at it, it says the road to Zion moans because when the festival time comes, no one enters the gate. It's just this old big gate. The gate is just hanging there with no one enters. The gate is desolate. The priests were groaning. The young women should be dancing in festive season were in bitter grief. Zion is just a place of bitterness. From the earlier theme of no one to comfort her comes another theme of groaning. And this groaning repeats itself again and again, verse 4, verse 8, verse 11, 21, 22. And then in between, they have all the other description called distress, grief, anguish, affliction, suffering. It just fills the whole Lamentation 1. You know, Zion is just groaning and groaning and groaning, and there's no comfort. You know, she has lost her role in the world. She used to be the center of the world in verse 5, but now she has become a homeless exile. And we ask the question again as we look at this grieving Jerusalem, who causes all this? Who causes all this? And the answer comes shockingly, but we know it in verse 5, it is the Lord. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Now it becomes clear now that the enemy is not so much of a mere human or nations, but the enemy is God himself. And why did God bring her the grief? The answer is because of her many sins. Now the third theme after no one to comfort and groaning comes the theme of sins. Look at how it's being repeated after verse 5. Verse 8, Jerusalem has sinned greatly, says the poet. And then Jerusalem herself says, verse 14, my sins have been bound into a yoke. Verse 18, I rebel against his command. I have been most rebellious in the end because of all my sins. Here's the thing, brothers and sisters, friends. Sin always has consequence. The exile is not random. Rather, God keeps his promise both to bless and both to bring justice. Now, after the bitter fall, verses 1 to 6, the poet then focuses on Jerusalem's covenantal woes. What's a covenant? Covenant is when two parties make promises to each other and carries significant consequence. And here in the Bible, it's always about God and the people of God. So look at how the covenant is very much a part of Jerusalem in verse 7. Look at this with me. In the days of her affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in days of old. When her people fell into enemy hands, there was no one to help her. So sorrowful is Jerusalem that when she closes her eyes, she remembers all the good things. She remembers how Solomon was king and nations just come in and just bring gold and treasures in. There's so much silver, they stop counting or weighing them because there's no point counting silver because they are just like bricks to us. And that beauty where everyone comes just to catch a glimpse of the servant that serves at Solomon's table. But now, the city of milk and honey, when they open their eyes, recognize nothing of that. It's all past. What she has is just affliction, pain, and agony. I want to ask all of us here, youth as well, what is the worst kind of nightmare? What's the worst nightmare you have? What's the worst kind of nightmare? Some people will say, oh, I had a terrible dream, wake up. Now, that's not the worst kind of nightmare. I'll tell you what's the worst kind of nightmare. It's when you sleep and you dream the most beautiful dream. You dream your siblings will playing with you, you're laughing into tears. There was birthday parties, there were cakes. It's your birthday. Your parents have bought presents for you. People are just laughing and cheering and smiling. And you just enjoy the best days of your life. And then the moment you wake up, you realize you do not have any more siblings. No parents, no food, no house, no land, no nothing. You're right smack in a war zone. In fact, it's dark and gloomy. Your hands are in chains. You have been ill-treated, mistreated by your enemies. They're laughing at you. There's no exit. There is no future. That is the poem that Jerusalem is saying. And that's how she feels. The past reminds her of God's great covenantal blessings, but now her present reminds her of God's eventual justice over her sin. And there's no one to comfort her as she groans and groans and groans. Verse 8, Jerusalem has sinned greatly and so has become unclean. All who honored her despise her, for they have all seen her naked. She herself groans and turns away. It's such a horrendous image. The world knows her sin. The world sees Jerusalem naked, and she knows that she's naked, and she's turning away, just trying to hide it, but there's nowhere to hide. In a pain, she cries out in verse 9, says this, "Look, Lord, on my affliction, for the enemies has triumphed." Now, Jerusalem cries out on two things, two troubles for the Lord to look. One is her affliction, and second is the enemy's triumph. She's got nothing good about herself that she can say, but she tries to appeal to the Lord's compassion and the Lord's holiness. See how these two requests trickles down in a few verses. Verse 10, it goes on. The enemy laid hands on all her treasures. Now, just pause and look at verse 10. It is a very, very dreadful image. The enemy was raiding Jerusalem. In fact, it is actually a horrendous picture of the rape of Jerusalem and her temple. She saw pagan nations enter her sanctuary, those you have forbidden to enter your assembly. Now the city just watches helplessly as the enemy enters and just raid up the whole place, enters the most holy place and took everything out. They can't do anything. But what they have, the people, were just nothing. The plight was just terrible. It says all her people groan as they search for bread. They barter their treasures for food to keep themselves alive. Look, Lord, and consider, for I am despised. Now the city, it appeals to God, not of their righteousness, but in the desperation of their helplessness, they appeal that God would, in his holiness, seize this thing. And his God compassion, see how desperate they are. Just on God's compassion. No, Jerusalem's pain and eventual petition then soaks up the rest of Lamentation 1. Now, if you look on, this is what it is. What is so agonizing about Jerusalem's plight really is the fact that their suffering comes from the Lord. It's not just from others, it's from the Lord. And because of their sin. Listen to how Jerusalem speaks about her suffering. Look at verse 13. From on high he sent fire, sent it down into my bones. He spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He made me desolate, faint all day long. This is the image of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, except that Jerusalem said, "That is me. I'm like Sodom and Gomorrah now, because God's fire comes and seeps right into my bone, the bone of Jerusalem." And she turns and shivers because there is no escape. How do you escape if the net is placed by God? How far do you run to get out of the net? There's no exit if the net is from God. Stays there, turns him back. That turns her back and she has nowhere to run. There's this reversal of role. This great nation that used to go from slavery in Egypt into a great nation now is returned back into slavery. Because the God who saved her lets her fall back because of her sin. Verse 14, look at it. Look at your Bible, verse 14. My sins have been bound into a yoke. By his hand they were woven together. Verse 15, it tells the crushing defeat of Jerusalem. The Lord has rejected all the warriors in my meat. When Babylon attacks Jerusalem and they try to defend with their young men, they realize that it is the Lord's hand on it. And so the man and the woman will be crushed. And look at the last part of verse 15. It says in a terrible way, in his winepress, the Lord has trampled virgin daughter. That's how it is. If you are in the Bible, you read the winepress of the Lord is always about God's wrath, but he tramples on the enemy of God's people and their blood just spills out into the streets. But here, it is daughter, his virgin daughter Judah herself. Judah herself, her blood is being splattered out into her own city. Her own young man and young woman, their blood fills up the city itself because the Lord is the winepress on his people. Now, it's meant to describe the horror of the enemies, but now it is on Jerusalem. It's this deep, agonizing pain that goes on in Jerusalem. Now, by the time now, if you feel that it's heavy, because it is heavy. You know, one of the things when you are in a modern world like us, we are in a good place. You go to a hospital before an operation and say, can I have a GA? Can I get some painkiller? After operation, you get painkiller. So the cut never really hurts that bad. But it's never meant to be. Pain is meant to be real. Because when you're in a hospital, you're dying. It says, let me have a good death, comfortable death. But it doesn't take away that you are dying. But the state of dying is meant to realize that when something is wrong out there, we're in a bad place, we need help. The removal of pain doesn't always help us. It's more comfortable, but it doesn't when it comes to sin and come to God's wrath. And Lamentations is meant for us to feel this sustained pain and agony for 5 weeks. I hope you are still here next week. It's an agony where Jerusalem acknowledges that God is right and they are rebels. So that's why it says in verse 18, the Lord is righteous, yet I rebel against his command. Listen, all you peoples, look on my suffering. My young men and young women have gone into exile. In a way like never before, what Jerusalem has done is this. It's like this mother who has wasted her whole life and in her dying days, look at her children and say, don't be like mom. And Jerusalem says to the world, you know what judgment looks like? I am what judgment looks like. This is not a path that you want to take. But if you take it, this is what it will be. So here it is where we think that maybe we're not that bad. You and I, we're not perfect, but we're not that bad. But here Jerusalem says, finally, I am that bad. I'm bad, bad, and I'm wicked, and I'm wicked. And here's where the things start to turn a little bit. It'll take a while to turn the big sheep, but she recognized two things, that she is wicked. And perhaps God is just and he will do what he does. This is a recognition of who she is and who God is. Well, there's more to wait for it to turn, but that is a very important point where she now turns and petitions. As we reach the final few verses of Lamentation 1, if you are still with me in Lamentation 1, the focus now shifts back and Jerusalem starts to speak to God again. And there it reveals the inner state of her guilt. I wonder if you ever feel it in your own life when you feel guilty about things, that you should pause and look at your heart and try to open it up and see what is it really like to feel and experience and to express your guilt. If you want to feel it, this is what it feels like in verses 20 onwards. This is what Jerusalem confessed at the core of her. She's wicked, she's tormented by her wickedness, but now she wants the world to also feel it with her. Look at verse 20. See, Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within. And in my heart I am disturbed, for I have been most rebellious. Outside the sword bereaves, inside is only death. So in a turn of event, the guilty Jerusalem recognized that God is just and she is not. But then if you're still sitting comfortably here, the last turn is for us. Because now Jerusalem suddenly turned around and decided to call on God to bring the same justice to the rest of the world. Have you ever watched a movie where you don't get involved until the creature start to come out of the TV and suddenly you realize that you're involved in the whole thing? And this is exactly what it is happening here. You know, it's like a student who confessed that she cheats in exam and says, so did the rest of the class. It's like the drug trafficker that brings the name list of all the other drug cartels and evidence to the police. Suddenly, you're just watching one person, and then you realize that all of us are involved. And look at this, how it ends with me. Look at verse 21, 22, to wrap this up. May you bring the day you have announced so that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you. Deal with them as you have dealt with me because of all my sin. And so ends Lamentation 1. Here it is. In her groans and fainting heart, barely breathing, Jerusalem calls for the day of Yahweh to come, the day of judgment, so that all nations will experience the justice of God. This is a very, very frightening picture because suddenly you and I are involved. Because if you think that it was about Jerusalem, suddenly you realize it's about all of us. Unless you think you can get away, Jerusalem says you can't get away because we are all included. We'll go deeper and hear more in the next 4 weeks, but as we close, I want to wrap it up to help us think, what do we learn in Lamentation 1? I got a few things for us as we wrap it up. First of all, we learn that we lament because God's justice is real, His judgment will come, and no one will be found guiltless. No, we're in Horizon 1 today, but we'll come back in the coming weeks to consider how laments actually affects all of us, and I hope you'll join us in the coming week. But here's something we see, even if it is only a glimpse, that while hope may seem very thin in Lamentation 1, we see hope because Jerusalem did two things. Acknowledges in her pain and grief that she has sinned against God, and number two, acknowledge that God is just. And here's the oxymoron of this biblical lament, and it is this, that while judgment comes from God, He is also the only one we can find forgiveness. He's the one who judges, but He's the only escape route that we have. He's the fire that comes straight on, but He's also the one that escapes the death of fire. So while God brings judgment, He's the one we can find forgiveness, and lamentation is what brings us back to God. And finally, just a brief statement for now, is that just as the poet laments for the ancient church of God, the Jerusalem, the covenantal people, even today, there's a place for us to lament, not just for our own sins, like what we experience, but there's a place to lament over the sins of Christ's churches around the world, because there will be churches around the world in our generation who have compromised under the pressure of culture or the pressure of nations. And there's a place to lament because we lament and plead that God may intervene and bring churches back to Him. Because here's the thing, we are in 2024. There have been countless generations that have passed that churches have lamented over their sins and God's hand of preservation have stayed there so that you and I today, we still have what we call church. And so we lament even in our time so that our children, the children of our children, will continue to have God's people and God's church because God's hand stretches out and brings us back in. Let's close this time in prayer and we'll come back next week on Lamentation 2. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ lamented and grieved, and yet He went up the cross to bear the curse. And so in Lamentations, we find hope even when pain is real and judgment is harsh and right. Teach us, Father, in our lives that we will pause and lament when we see sin in ourselves, that we will lament where we see sin being applied to your churches, and we lament that as churches, there are times we are weak and we turn away and compromise. That God, by the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection power, we plead that you will draw your people back and your churches back, so that we will persevere until Christ returns. In His name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor, for the sermon. We now have some time for discussion questions. Why do we need to learn how to lament rightly? What are some things you have learned through lamentation? What things should we lament corporately on as we look at on the world? Okay, we'll take about 5 minutes to do the discussion questions.
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at busypc.sg.